And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths, with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Let's just unite our hearts together for a very brief word of prayer, and then we want to consider this passage together this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we would just ask, as we would close out this service today, that Thou would be very pleased to presence Thyself with us. We thank Thee for all that's gone before, but, O Lord, now we just look to Thee. We are needy. We are limited. O Lord, we have not that which would provide for all in the meeting, if any at all. And yet there's one, our Savior, who can meet every need in this place today. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We have two gentlemen mentioned in this passage before us today. We have a man called Joseph and we have a man called Nicodemus. We want to focus in on Nicodemus. However, we have to say this. There are some people in the Bible and they are mentioned in a multiple number of times, where there are other people in the Bible and they're mentioned, but maybe only once or twice. And the man we want to concentrate on today, Nicodemus, he is mentioned but 3 times in all of Scripture. And they're all found in the Gospel of John. If you follow the life, if you follow the readings with regard to Nicodemus, you'll discover firstly that in John chapter 3, he came to the Savior secretly by night. And then secondly, in John chapter 7, Nicodemus, he was silenced at the sitting of the Pharisees as he sought to speak up for his Savior. And then thirdly, in the reading before us today here in John chapter 19, we see the service of Nicodemus for his Lord and Savior. Nicodemus, we must say, was progressing well in his walk with the Lord from those very early passages right through this book. He was becoming more bold and opened about where he stood with Jesus of Nazareth, his own and personal Savior. Now, having seen what had taken place at Calvary, albeit from afar off, Nicodemus could very easily have stepped back into the shadows, but no, we read here that both he and Joseph of Arimathea, they took on the job, they took on the responsibility of not only taking away the body of the Savior to be prepared for burial, but they also took on the task, and we must remember this, they took on the task of physically taking the Savior from off the cross. And so here we have laid before us this afternoon, these two men, no doubt full of sorrow, no doubt hearts that were aching, no doubt carefully and yes, reverently, there they were handling the marred, bloodstained, disfigured corpse of the Savior as they sought to remove him from off of that Roman gibbet, the cross of Calvary. And our message today is centered around what Nicodemus saw when he took the Savior from off the cross. What Nicodemus saw when he took the Savior from off the cross. You know, I believe the first thing that Nicodemus may have noted and may have noticed as he took the Savior from off the cross were the hands of the Savior. These hands were pierced through from the nails that had been driven into them to hold them onto the cross. The holes that were in the Savior's hands were as big as a man's finger. Were we not told that at the latter stage, that when Thomas was asked to put his finger into those holes, the Savior holding out his hands, these were real holes, real wounds. The precious blood flowed from those wounds. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. And from the whole wounds in his hands, the blood flowed freely. Blood that was shed for your sin and for mine. It was shed this morning. Never you take under any recognition the talk of it being spilt. Spilt denotes an accident. The blood was shed, and it came from those nail-pierced hands. Now, Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, a man well-versed in the Scriptures, I'm sure that as he looked upon the hands of the Savior, that perhaps very quickly the words of Zechariah 13, verse 6, might have come into his mind, for there it says, "What are these wounds in thine hands? What are these wounds in thine hands?" And very quickly the answer would have come back to him, because the remainder of the verse goes on to say, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." You see, the Savior's hands were wounded, were pierced because of those of his own people, because of their actions. His own friends. Yea, even those who sat with him at meat in that upper room. We think of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. It was his own friends. It was his own fellow countrymen that caused these wounds to be in his hands. And of all the people in this world, these people should have been a people of gratitude for those hands. These people, more than any other, knew the benefit of these hands, the hands of the Savior. Those that were poor and suffering and needy benefited greatly from the hands of the Savior. You see, these hands, hands that were now wounded and torn and pierced, were once all-giving hands. You will know this from your earliest days in Sunday school. You will record that scene on a hillside long ago. You will have been told, as the sun began to set and the day came to a close and people had stayed all day to hear the Savior, that it was now time for them to go and get victuals and to feed themselves. But there was nowhere near to hand. And what did the Lord do for them? With those all-giving hands, he took the bread and the fish, that little lunch from the lad, and giving thanks, he broke it and he fed that multitude, because his hands were all-giving hands. But not only were these hands all-giving hands, but secondly, they were all-healing hands. They were hands that in great love would stretch out and touch bodies that were racked, pained, diseased, and full of sickness. Hands that touched the blind. Do you ever think about that? The very first things that those dear blind people would have seen would be the face of the one who gave them sight, the face of their Savior. These hands were hands that also touched the ears of the deaf. And the first thing that those dear folk would have heard would be the sweet, gentle voice of their Savior. I wonder today, can I break off? Wonder today, do you see the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still blinded by the old devil? Blinded in your sins? Do you hear his speaking voice this afternoon? Or are your ears closed to the things of God? But not only were these hands giving hands, and not only were they healing hands, but we read also these hands, now pierced and wounded, were also interceding hands. Many a time the hands of the Savior would have been clasped together in prayer. The Savior is, and in the past was, and in the future will be praying for you and for me. What a thought. The Savior praying for me, interceding for me. Remember there in John 17, what a wonderful chapter of prayer. Our Savior's work on earth was nearly done. It was drawing to a close. He was soon to be crucified. And what did he say as he interceded with his Father? I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me. He was thinking about those that were his, those that were saved, those that one day would be saved, those that would be gathered in. He was praying for them. There are other prayers that he prayed, many of them. Think about Gethsemane. See there, the very God of creation, the Lord Jesus Christ, down on the ground in the dust, face down in agonies. And he prayed a prayer of submission. And he said to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. What a Savior. Interceding hands. What about that other wonderful prayer on the cross? You know, the Lord Jesus in his ministry taught his followers again and again to love their enemy, to do good to those that despitefully use you. And he preached it around the countryside. But he practiced it fully on the cross when he cried out to God the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a Savior today. We could go on and we could labor this point because there are many, many things that we could describe by way of thought with regards to the Savior's hands. His hands were many, many things. They were uplifting and saving hands. Think of Jairus' daughter, taken up by the hand and lifted up from death. Think of Peter having stepped out of the boat, began to sink beneath the wave, and it was the saving hand of the Savior that drew him up again. But not only on that day did Nicodemus see the hands of the Savior, he also saw something else. Secondly, today he saw the feet of the Savior. You ever think of that? In Psalm 22, verse 16, it says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. What agony. What pain was inflicted as those great iron spikes went through the tender flesh of the feet of our Savior. And as Nicodemus looked upon the feet of the Savior, he would have known that those feet many a time were weary feet. Because for 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus Christ had traveled dusty highways day in and day out. He crossed over mountains. He went through valleys. He went about the wilderness. He went from city to city, town to town, village to village, house to house. Indeed, he went from person to person in search of those who were lost. Those were industrious days for the Savior. John rightly stated at the close of his gospel account that there were many other things that Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that the whole world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Little wonder, his feet were so weary. But you know, as Nicodemus now gazed upon the nail-pierced, blood-stained, torn-open, wounded feet of the Savior, I believe that he saw something else that perhaps he had never really noticed or thought of before. Because he saw that the feet of the Savior were not just weary feet, but he saw that they were beautiful feet. They were beautiful feet. Indeed, Mary saw this for herself. She saw this beauty and she was content to sit and to worship at the feet of the Savior, even washing those feet with the tears and drying them with her hair. Why? Because it was those same beautiful feet that had brought the message of salvation to her own soul, message of hope and joy. Romans 10:15 reminds us of this when it says, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Of course, no greater a preacher was there than the Savior. No greater compassion for the souls of the lost. No greater a love for those who were dying and undone. You know, we often ought to think more of the Savior's ministry. Think of how when he stood upon those feet that were beautiful, and as he stood before the multitudes, he could see more than any man. You know, as the Lord Jesus preached the gospel, and as he challenged men and women and boys and girls about their need to repent from their sin and turn away from it, he did so knowing and seeing exactly what was going on in the hearts of those who were before him. What a remarkable thought. He knew what hardness there was. He knew if people were genuinely listening, taking in the message. He knew if there was a desire to be saved. You know, today I know none of these things. I am limited. But we can say today that where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. And the Lord is in the midst today, and he is looking into your heart, and he sees the things that I don't see. And perhaps he sees darkness and bitterness and a love for sin. And yet here he is, still willing to forgive you and cleanse you, and pardon you, and he has you in this place. We need to move on apace, for not only did Nicodemus see the hands of the Savior and the feet of the Savior, but thirdly, as he looked upon the Lord Jesus and as he took the Savior down from off the cross, he would have seen the face of the Savior. And knowing the Scriptures, he would have gone to Isaiah 52. His visage was marred. His visage was so marred, we must add it, do it right, more than any man. And as he gazed upon the Savior, no doubt Isaiah 53 would have been a reality. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Wounded, bruised. Look on his face today for yourself. Swollen, discolored, bloodstained from the pounding of wicked men's fists. You know, looking upon the Savior's face, Nicodemus would have seen the Savior's lips. Lips that were now silent, but lips that were also silent throughout the whole ordeal of the crucifixion. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. On that day, wicked men were permitted to do what they did. God allowed these things to happen. Never you be fooled into thinking that men were able to take things into their own hands. It was God that permitted it to happen. And throughout this whole ordeal, the Savior not once did he open his mouth against his agitators. And as the old hymn goes, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. But not only that, as Nicodemus looked upon the face of the Savior, he would have seen a brow that was pierced through because of the mocking crown of thorns that was beating into his Savior's head by those Roman soldiers who did all they could to belittle our Lord, robing him in purple, making him a reed, bowing the knee before him. You know, on that day, if they only had to have wanted to mock the Savior, they would have given him a crown of feathers, not thorns. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ deserved a crown of gold upon his royal head, and yet he was given a crown of thorns. And those thorns, by their very existence, are a reminder of the ground that was cursed because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And in order to reverse all of what happened in the garden, the Savior wore and he bore the deep, deep wounds of that curse upon his very own head by the way of those thorns. It was placed upon him. That crown was there. Oh, the face of the Savior. The hymn writer wrote the words, "Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by." Carrie E. Breck, the lady who penned those beautiful words in the verse of that hymn, has long since gone out into that eternity. She is beyond that starry sky today, and she has already met her Savior face to face. But what about you today? What about you in this meeting? What will you face in the great eternity? What will you face if death was to come suddenly? Death has visited this house already in this past week. But we thank the Lord for that one who's now gone bodily, but they are present with their Savior. We could go on today. Nicodemus would have seen many, many things with regards to the Savior. Oh, he could have seen the Savior's back whipped until it was like a plowed field. Many stripes we are healed. He would have seen the riven side of the Savior. Remember how the Roman soldier drove that spear into the side of the Savior, but he was already dead. He would have seen the blood that was shed. Precious, redeeming blood. But by way of conclusion, where do all these things take us to today? Why have we taken time to look at the things that Nicodemus would have seen whenever he was taking his dear Savior from off the cross? Why have we come this way today? Why have we laid out a catalogue of the many wounds inflicted upon the Savior? The answer is this. It's because you will never, ever physically be in the place where Nicodemus was. You'll never be there to physically see the dead body of the Savior. You will never see him as Nicodemus saw him. Because today he is no longer dead. Rather, he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. Romans 8, verse 34 puts it beautifully where it says, It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians 15, we're told, he was buried, he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of above 500 brethren. Paul went on to say in that chapter, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. But our preaching is not vain today, because the Lord is alive. Those looking into the tomb were told, he is not here, he is risen. And if you listen to me today, look at me for a moment. Fix in on this thought. If you today are ever to be saved, you need to believe this, that he is risen. Because God's word says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, listen to it, that God raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. You see, whenever the Savior appeared unto his disciple, he used certain evidence to prove that he was both real and alive forevermore, and as a Savior of this world. Not some ghost as they foolishly believed him to be. Oh, fools that the disciples were. And the evidence that he presented to his disciples in that upper room, behind those closed doors, after his resurrection, the evidence was found in his hands and his feet. The evidence he presented them with were his hands and his feet. For holding out those nail-pierced hands, he said, "Behold my hands." Pointing to his feet, he said, "Behold my feet. Behold my hands. Behold my feet. It is I. Handle me." These things were the distinguishing marks to show that the Lord Jesus was indeed alive. You know, Nicodemus handled the dead body and he saw the wounds of the Savior when he took him from off the cross. But after his resurrection, the disciples again were told to behold, to look at the hands and the feet of the Savior. And as we draw our meeting to a close today, our message is exactly the same. We have no other message for you today. Any other message would be a false message. This afternoon, look unto Jesus. Look at his hands. Look at his feet. Look at his side. Look at his brow. Look upon his face. Look upon the blood that was shed. Isaiah 45:22 tells us, "There is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Drawing your thoughts to Calvary today, we have endeavored in our weakness to get you to look at the Savior. We've endeavored to get you to look on his wounds, to look upon his suffering, to see the blood that was shed for you. Would you refuse again to look at him today? Are you too busy to look at him? Too distracted to look at him? Up until now, all you've ever looked at and looked for is pleasure and leisure and sin, short-lived as they are. Oh, be wise this afternoon. You know what's a simple task? Just a look. Look of faith. Look away to Jesus. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at others. Because by doing so, you'll end up in a lost sinner's hell for all eternity. Look away from your sin today. Look away from your unworthiness, your doubt, your fear. And look to the Lord Jesus and to him crucified. Look on those wounds and see that precious blood freely shed for you. God said, did he not? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." John the Baptist, greatest of all the prophets in his ministry, seeing the Savior come. His message was the same. Behold, or look, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Nicodemus saw so much at the cross, didn't he? As he handled the body of his Savior, didn't they? The disciples saw it all again when he appeared unto them, didn't they? Oh, may the Lord, on this Easter Sunday morning, open your eyes spiritually so that you too might see as well. And seeing, believing, and believing coming, and coming and trusting in him. May God just bless these few thoughts to your heart today. We want just to close our meeting in prayer, and then we'll be going to the door to bid you God's blessing as you travel home. Let's just pray together. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank thee today for help given from on high. And we pray, O Lord, that all that was of the flesh would be set aside, and that which is of thee, Lord, would find an abiding place, a resting place in the heart of all. And help us to look to Jesus. Where else can we look today? There is salvation in no other. Be near unto both sinner and saint alike. Help us for the remainder of this day to remember it is the Lord's day and to keep it as such. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.